"Fear not." And they followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Generally, the preacher takes a text of a Sunday morning, either to explain it or to expound upon it in some sense. But I want, in the first place, this fourth Sunday after Pentecost, as we return to the green vestments, to talk about the texts which surround us in life anymore. And I fear that some texts are fairly near to suffocating some of us, whereas others have essential texts that are missing from their lives. Did you see about that teenage girl who won the $50,000 prize for herself as the champion of text messaging? It seemed that all week long there were lots of reports about text messaging, the latest trend. The suspicion that students are texting in class, in school, clients and employees texting at meetings. One commentator phrasing it, stupid people using smartphones, the web-enabled smartphones, which in many a context surely is worse than rudeness or just wasted time. It is time stolen from the school or stolen from one's employers at a business. But that's not the only commandment which is broken. People get killed, but souls first, should the message be one of sin. They recently did a test showing that a driver who is attempting to text a message while he is driving. I can't imagine doing that. Now, of course, I don't drive. But I find even typing out an email to be a torture. But I can't imagine texting a message and driving at the same time. But if you do that, your reaction time is far worse, far, far worse than if you had been drinking before you get behind the wheel. And more accidents, fatal ones, are being reported. The curse of the cell phone. I remember when I was a monk, we had an old Dutch abbot, and he used to say about the telephone already, the telephone. With the telephone, he says, you're a monkey on a string. I can't imagine what he would say about a cell phone. But at least, of course, this form of abuse, as it often is, unlike ringing phones during Mass, is at least silent, but so often it is a silent killer, to be sure. Texts, yes, but it depends upon which one. What matters is that you, as a Catholic, have your texts to hand. That is to say, your missal and the Bible at home, sacred scripture to read, the lives of the saints and the writings of the saints and about them. And what about the breviary, the official prayer of the Catholic Church? Have any of you subscribed to the breviary which is available online now? Simplicity itself. You have with these texts all that you need, and that regardless of how you have them. If you're old-fashioned like me, you'll have a big old pile of books that you travel around with from place to place. Or if you're up-to-date, you have everything in the palm of your hand. I know one of our fathers who is praying his breviary now with this BlackBerry business, or some use a Kindle, I think. We are not, we Catholics, after all, Luddites. What matters is that we have the correct text, the Word of God and the Word of life to kindle in us the fire of God's love. Now, what does the text give us today? Ah, assurance and a very strong hope from the start. As the celebrant makes his way to the altar, the scholar sings from the 26th psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the protector of my life. If armies encamp should stand together against me, my heart shall not fear." The holy hope of the epistle is summed up in the collect. We pray confidently, even though creatures are groaning and waiting for the salvation of all creation. We are praying, may everything be peaceably ordered by thee, that we may serve thee joyfully, O Lord, in quiet devotion. The texts of our breviary and our missal, the main texts of our life as Catholics, give us two, I think, unlikely heroes today, but heroes to cheer us and to urge us on and to remind us, do not fear. But you see, you'd have to have the text at your fingertips, or at least know the story. It is a beloved Bible story of the Old Testament about that teenage king, David. While it is true, I've been thinking about this morning, while it is true that the teen years can be awfully troublesome, isn't it marvelous that our holy faith is full of teen saints? That the Mother of God herself was 14, and King David, found by Samuel and the Holy Ghost to be anointed king of Israel, barely a teenager himself. What wonderful examples our young people have. Ours is not really a religion of and for old geezers, after all, as Father Cicada likes to say. It is a religion of the young. And our greatest saints are young. Now, Saul, who was a grown-up man, Saul thought he knew better, this king did, than God. And he disobeyed him in his pride. And God set him aside. Now, as the story starts in the divine office, comes this hidden king into camp to visit his older brothers, who are soldiers fighting for Saul against the Philistines. And there he hears the taunts of Goliath. This giant, all 9-10 feet of him, had been going out every morning and every night and cursing the children of the Hebrews and challenging them, at least one of them, to step forward for hand-to-hand combat to settle the matter. Now, Goliath, who does he stand for? Well, he's the devil, who is big and who is brutal, but who's not very brainy. As we shall see, he's quite stupid, actually. He goes out for 40 days. St. Augustine says this stands for life, because every life in every place in the world is going to have its Goliath of a devil who is just waiting to be slain. St. Augustine is telling all of us this in the breviary. Now, if you subscribed to the breviary online, you would know what I'm preaching to you this morning already. You could have scrolled down to the good parts of Matins this morning with your coffee. Christ is the true David, anointed king forever. He goes forth with his staff, his walking stick, and Goliath is annoyed, and he says, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And St. Augustine says, well, as a matter of fact, yes, the devil is a dog, and he's a mad dog, and he may only bite you if you are so foolish to get too close. Why do we do that all the time? On his way, the young king stops in the torrent, the little brook, and there he picks up 5 smooth stones, which he puts into his little satchel. They stand for our Lord's 5 holy wounds. And then with just one of them, because we could have been redeemed by one drop of our Savior's sweat or blood. With just one of them, David fells the foe. Goliath falls flat on his face like a log. He's hit. Where is he hit? On the forehead. Why the forehead? Because, St. Augustine says, he doesn't have the sign of the cross on his forehead, where you received it when you were confirmed soldiers of Christ. The Latins, many of the Latin people still to this day, make the sign of the cross the way we do at the gospel. Little signs of the cross here and here and here. And that is our protection all day long. Goliath is felled with a stone, but the rock was Christ, St. Paul tells us. Our other hero is an even less likely one than the teen king, David, but he is chosen by Christ and renamed Rock. He is St. Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Today, the old missals used to mark it as the Sunday before the heavenly birthday of the apostles, which indeed falls tomorrow. St. Peter today is astonished that he is chosen by our Lord as a fisher of men, and so well might he be, and so are we, astonished. Peter, imagine that scene in the ship of Simon. The eyes of our Savior meet those searing, all-knowing eyes of our Lord there in the ship on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." This fear our Lord speaks of refers, I think, not to the obvious price of discipleship. St. Paul will write about prisons and stripes above measure and deaths often. Although Peter, in this matter, was a slow starter. He was almost stopped in his tracks, remember, not by torture on Holy Thursday night, but by the gentle questioning of a servant girl by the fire. But this fear he feels in today's gospel is not cowardice, the cowardice which even great men, saints, popes, and kings have felt in their heart of hearts. And you may feel it too at times as you confront your Goliath today. But it is for St. Peter a fear fed by the obvious, the only too obvious contrast with Christ. Here he is, our Savior, working miracles, summoning more fish towards those two ships than they could hold without sinking. And poor Peter, give him this, blustery, boastful, and not too brave. As he was not blind when our Lord's eyes meet his own. And he knows that he is gazing into divinity itself. What could Peter do but sink down on his knees there in the water of the hull of that little ship and to cry out from the depths of his soul, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the Sacred Heart answers him, "Fear not." Dear faithful, it is not for us to dismiss or to question our Lord's call when it comes. Fear not. So does our Mass begin in the introit. Fear not. So does the Divine Office and the Gospel insist. Fear not. This is the word your mother, the church, would leave you with today. Take up, then. You're anointed. You share in Christ's kingship. You take up your staff, that's the cross, and take up your sling, some simple weapon. Take up the stones, our Lord's holy wounds. You take up your rod and take up the bait and spread out your net. And yes, I'm forced to say, if so you will, take up your BlueBerry and your iPhone and the rest of it, as long as you have the text of the Word of God, the living Word, fear not and follow him. Some Goliath has walked into your life even now, and he's taunting you, and he's cursing you, and you've been running away from him, and you're afraid of him, aren't you? Some great school of fish is swimming your way, waiting to be caught for Christ. But you've been there captive by your own fear too long. Fear not. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.